Hebrews chapter 11 in your Bibles this morning. Not all things that are called Christian are Christian. Sometimes people simply use that word to try to gain some kind of an advantage. Not all things that are referred to as love are love. Sometimes it's lust. Sometimes what people think is love is actually enablement of others. And not all things that are referred to as faith are faith. Sometimes it's presumption. Sometimes it's wishful thinking. Sometimes it's just simply blind optimism. Among other things, as we talked about last week, the Christian life is a life of faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. So if it's a life of faith that we should live, we need to understand what that means. And we have a chapter in Hebrews that's dedicated to that specific subject. Last week we learned three things primarily. Number one, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Secondly, we learned that without faith, it is impossible to please God. In other words, we must believe that God is and that he comes through for or he rewards those who seek him. Third, we learned that basic to faith is the confidence that God framed up and finished the universe. He is both the architect and the builder, and he not only frames, he finishes. And he does interior design. He does the whole thing. The universe was put together by him, and he did this by his word. He did this with no existing stuff. He's really, really the creator. We're simply rearrangers. You know, we talk about being creative. We don't create anything. We just rearrange God's stuff. God's the creator. Before him, there was no stuff. There was just him. And any stuff that is came about because he spoke it into being. And since he did, nothing is too difficult for him. Amen? I'm not sure all of you are on board this morning. Because you're facing some stuff. You're facing some situations. And it looks like, I don't know how God's going to do this. But remember this. Fundamental to faith is remembering that God spoke the universe into existence with his word. Therefore, nothing is too difficult for him. Now, when we believe him, that is, when we take him at his word and do what he says, we receive his commendation or his approval. There are two examples that we looked at last week by faith. Abel pleased God with his sacrifice and got killed. I don't expect an amen there or anything. Just a pause, you know, just to think about that for a second, all right? He did what pleased God and got killed. Let's just remember the first example of faith that we have in the scripture. Is somebody who did the right thing, who made God happy, and who got killed. Second, we talked about Enoch. Enoch pleased God simply by walking with him. No great accomplishment, no great victories. He walked with God, and he walked right into heaven without dying. Now, today we have two more examples with some additional commentary on this subject of faith. Starting in verse number 7, Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, first of all, in verse 7, let's take a look at Noah. Noah lived 950 years, and he got one verse. All right, 950 years, one verse. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark. Now, I think it's important to remember that building the ark was the evidence of Noah's faith. It's not why he was saved. It was the evidence of Noah's faith. If you look back in Genesis, you might want to keep a finger back there. That's the first book in the Bible if you can't find it. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9 says that Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. This is Noah before the ark, all right? Noah was righteous. He was blameless in his generation, and he walked with God. That's why God came to him, by the way, because God knew Noah would listen. There's a really interesting book by A.W. Tozer called God Tells the Man Who Cares. And it's a fascinating book because it chronicles this story through the scripture that you know, some people say, well, I never hear from God. God doesn't say anything to me. Well, that's probably because you wouldn't listen in the first place. God tells the man who cares. And Noah was already walking with God, and God came to him. Now, in chapter 11, verse 7 in Hebrews, it says that he was divinely warned about things not yet seen. What was that? Well, water from above and water from below in massive quantities. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, it says, God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then in verse 17, and behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Now, one of the words that's been overused by the media in the last 3 years is unprecedented. I don't know if you've noticed this, like everything is unprecedented. We had an unprecedented pandemic. We have an unprecedented hurricane. We've had an unprecedented, and I just get so sick of hearing that word. But this flood, that was unprecedented. I mean, that's a pretty big deal, all right? It was truly an unprecedented event. And Noah, moved by reverent fear, built what God told him to build the way God told him to build it. Chapter 11, verse 7 reminds us that he did this to save his household. Now, you might think that's selfish. You might think, well, why didn't Noah build a boat big enough to save the whole planet? Well, he didn't use all the wood on the earth for himself. Other people could have built a boat, at least a dinghy. You know, I mean, there was plenty of time to do this. I think we forget this, but he worked on the ark for 100 years. That's how long it took to build the ark, 100 years. God gave him the instructions when he was 500, and it didn't rain until he was 600. Now, that whole time, the people of the earth had this opportunity. I mean, if something was going on this planet right now for 100 years, you think we'd hear about it? Yeah, we would. We hear about it if it happens this morning at 9:58, your phone would be bzzz, 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 band building ark, you know, or something like that. Oh, certainly you would hear about it. They had 100 years to think about this. And during that time, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Peter reminds us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So get this straight. Noah both declared and prepared. He told people what was coming, and he prepared for what God would do for 100 years. Genesis chapter 6, verse 22 says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Now, in doing this, three things were true. First of all, Noah, by faith, pleased God. He pleased God through his obedience. He took God at his word, and he obeyed him. It would not have been faith without obedience. Now, we're going to see this again and again as we go through this chapter, and you can see at the pace we're going, it's going to be a while. But we're going to see it again and again, that it's not faith unless there's obedience. We can say, oh, I believe in God, but unless we take him at his word and do what he says, it's not faith, because we're not demonstrating the kind of confidence that God actually knows what he's talking about. Noah pleased God by his obedience. Secondly, by faith, Noah condemned the world. That means that his actions revealed condemnation to the world. Genesis 6, in verses 5 and 6, talk about what the world was like at the time. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. You know, sometimes we say things like, man, it's bad right now. Whew. You ever seen it this bad? Has it ever been this bad before? Oh, yeah, it's been worse. It's been worse. I mean, everybody and every heart was bent toward evil except Noah and his family. So, I mean, if you think, has it ever been worse on the planet? Yes, it has been. And God dealt with it in very, very, very severe terms. And Noah condemned the world by his obedience. What that means is that his obedience to God, his righteousness, was light in the darkness. Every blow of the hammer was a reminder. God is fed up with your wickedness. Every, that's a saw, in case you didn't know what I was doing. Every sound of the saw, you know, was another note that God's judgment was pending, and that people better get ready and pay attention to what God is doing. This all, however, was an offense to them. His obedience was an offense to them. His neighbors were not impressed. You know, it's possible to please God and make a lot of people unhappy. I think as a church, we have to regularly. The goal is not to keep all people happy. It is to please God. All right? Now, if we can do both, we should. The goal is not to tick people off either. Right? The goal is to please God. And it says of Jesus, for example, that he had favor with both God and man. It says of the New Testament church that they grew in favor with God and man. So if we can do that, we should do that. But if we can only please one, we better please God. And Noah pleased God and made a lot of people unhappy. He condemned the world by his obedience. His righteousness, his light, was a condemnation to the world around him. Thirdly, by faith, Noah became an heir or a participant in the righteousness which is according to faith. It's a really interesting phrase. If you're still in chapter 11, verse 7, he became an heir of the righteousness, or you can say a participant in the righteousness which is according to faith. What that means is that he joined the list of people that lived a life of righteousness because of their faith. Abel did right because of his faith. Enoch walked right or righteously because of his faith. Noah joined the ranks of those whose faith was demonstrated by righteous obedience to God's word. And the good news for you this morning is that all of you who obey God join their ranks. When you do what you do because God said to do it, and you believe in the character of God, even when it may seem counterintuitive, but you believe God and you obey him, you join the ranks of those who are heirs of righteousness, which is according to faith. Isn't that good? You're like, I'm never getting in this list. No, no, you are. Everybody that obeys God by faith joins this list. Noah became an heir, a participant in this kind of righteousness. Now, the next example of faith should come as no surprise to any of us. Jesus, Stephen, Paul, and the author of Hebrews all refer to the faith of Abraham. And so this is a rather extensive section in this particular chapter. You notice in verse number 8, it says this, "By faith Abraham obeyed." There it is again. Now remember, faith is not just dreaming up an idea and having confidence that with God's blessing you can pull it off. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to take some risks. I had lunch this week with a guy who's starting his own business, and everything that he's doing in this whole process, it's money going out the door and no money coming in yet. All right? And he's getting a little nervous. Now, he's not doing this because God spoke to him in a vision and said, "Do this." He's doing this because he's taken some calculated risk. He's thought about it. He's planned appropriately. He's consulted with other people. He's certainly asking for God's blessing. But I'm not talking about that. I'm not saying that's wrong either. Some of you have done that. You've launched out into a particular venture, and you've sought God's blessing, and you're believing in the goodness of God, the character of God. But what I'm talking about here is obedience that is in direct connection to the word of God. The author of Hebrews is referring to doing what God says because God said it and because we trust him. Now, if you're not familiar with the story of Abraham, remember that Abraham lived in a city called Ur, U-R. Ur of the Chaldees, or Ur of the Chaldeans. And Ur was a center of civilization, of learning. There was boatloads of money in Ur. That was a place of culture. That it was the happening place at that particular time in history. And Genesis chapter 12 records that God came to Abraham and said, "Get out of your country and away from your family." Some of you are like, "It's almost Thanksgiving. That sounds like a good idea." But God said, "Get away from this country and get away from your family. I want you to go. It is time for you to go." Now, I don't know how God told him that. But he knew it was God. It wasn't just a desire for a change of scenery. He didn't just come back from the travel agency and say, "You know, Sarah, I've been thinking. I'd like to take a trip." It wasn't like that. It wasn't a call to warmer weather. Like some people in Michigan feel it's the will of God to move to Florida. late November, and then the will of God to return just after Easter. Have you ever noticed that? That's not that. Abraham wasn't saying to Sarah, "You know, I don't like this climate. I feel the Lord," and I'm not saying that's bad, by the way. If you're a snowbird, that's fine. You know, just bring us oranges when you come back or something. But that's not what happened here. This wasn't just a change of scenery or climate. God spoke to Abraham. He knew it was God speaking to him, and he obeyed. He was 75 years old when God spoke to him. And his wife was 65, and they had no children. Now, just so you get the account clear in your mind, let me read for you Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 2. He says, "I want you to get out. I want you to leave your family and go to this land that I will show you." And he says in verse 2, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going still toward the south. He went out not knowing where he was going. That's not because he didn't have a GPS. It's because God had not made clear, God had not been specific about where he was supposed to go. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Secondly, by faith, Abraham sojourned. Now, I use this word sojourned because to sojourn means to live somewhere temporarily. Abraham lived in the land promised to his descendants as a foreigner. And the text reminds us that he, his son, and his grandsons all lived as nomads. They lived in tents on land that was promised to them but not yet their own. Now, are you getting this? God said, leave everything behind you. That is this culture, that is this money, that is all this connection. And go to the place that I'm going to show you. And so Abraham does this. And yet he and his son and their grandsons all lived in tents, nomadic, in a land that was promised to them, but not yet their own. How could he do that? How could he give up a fixed home in Ur for a nomadic lifestyle in a land not yet his? It wasn't that he was just tired of the city and wanted to be a homesteader. You know, that's so popular now. I mean, I guess if you're not on social media, you don't see this, but everybody wants to be a homesteader. Leave the city, get a goat, get some chickens. You know, start your essential oil business and just be a homesteader. I mean, that's just the thing. It's all the rage right now. Everybody's going to live in the country with goats, and then nobody's going to be distinctive. Anyway, I should not have said any of that. Just forget that. Let's go back to the Bible now. Verse 10, how was it that he was able to do this? Verse 10 says, because he looked for the city who has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He could do this because he was looking forward to the city that has substance, that had permanence. He knew, Abraham knew, that even in Ur, things were temporary. By faith, he was looking forward to permanent life in the city of God. We make such a big deal about houses and lands in this country. And I'm all for, you know, ownership and all that kind of thing. I mean, in regard to politics and philosophically, I'm all for that. But we make it too big a deal as a country. We act as if this is it. Now, I'm not suggesting that we start a tent village out here in the field as a statement of faith. You know, we got 48 acres out here. What if we all of us just sell our houses and we all just start living out here in a tent in a commune? No? No takers? It's a bad time of the year to have an idea like that, by the way. You know, springtime would be better, but not right now. No, we're not going to do that. That's ridiculous. And I'm not even suggesting that we ought to do that. That's not my point. I'm simply saying that there is more than this. Because this is temporary. Faith sees beyond whatever tent we are living in currently to the glorious future in the city of God. Thirdly, by faith, Abraham and Sarah conceived. Verse 11. Now, I had no idea, and I've studied the Bible for a long time, and I've studied Hebrews before, but this week just blew my mind. There is so much controversy over verse number 11, you wouldn't even believe it. About the wording of it and all kinds of things. It's just crazy. I'm just going to tell you one of the things that's really controversial about this verse. And I think it's at the crux of the matter of this particular verse. One of the biggest controversies is that Sarah is included as a person of faith. There are many scholars from history that have said, Sarah, this verse shouldn't be about Sarah, this should be about Abraham, that Sarah should not be included as a person of faith because she laughed about God's promise and then she lied. And then she lied about her laughing. Now, if you don't know the story, I'm going to read it to you. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 9, this is after the whole Hagar incident and all of that stuff. Then an angel of the Lord comes to Abraham and he says to Abraham, "Where is Sarah your wife?" I'm in Genesis chapter 18, verse 9. So he said, "Here in the tent." Now, any of you that have ever gone camping, you know that if you're in a tent, you can hear everything that's happening outside, right? It's not like a wall, all right? So he says, "Here in the tent." And he said, that is, the Lord said to Abraham, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door. You get that too, right? Like, you're having a conversation just outside and you're going. All right, so this is all very human nature. Everything is just, this is totally, totally believable. Now, Abraham and Sarah, it says, were old, or as Pastor Josh said this morning, well advanced in years. And Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also?" I mean, the King James is so hilarious. She's saying, right. I'm 80-some years old, like, we're going to do that? And him? The old man? I mean, think about this, people. This is real people here thinking real thoughts. If you can't get this, I can't help you. I can't say any more in church, but I mean, this is so crazy. So now, and the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah just laugh? See, the Lord knows, right? She's back here going, and the Lord says, I saw that. Why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh. For she was afraid. And he said, no, you did laugh. I mean, if you can't read that and have your mind just go, woo! I can't help you. That's just so rich. Now, I think we should cut Sarah a little slack. All right? I think we should cut Sarah a little slack for two reasons. Number one, she had been sojourning around by faith with her husband for over 20 years at this point. She left the house. She left the theater. She left the concerts. She left the banks. She left Walmart. To wander around in the desert with the promise that she was going to have a baby and that out of them was going to come a nation. That is no small thing. And so she snickered. Big deal is what I say. And number two, Abraham didn't exactly live a perfect life, even though he's referred to as a man of faith. He saved his own skin at least twice by lying, and he had a child with Hagar that's still causing us problems. All this due to he and Sarah's mutual impatience with God's timing. F.F. Bruce translated this verse, and there's liberty to translate this verse in the way that he did, given the uncertainty of some of the Greek language. He said it this way: by faith, Abraham, together with Sarah, received power to beget a child, because they judged him faithful who promised. In other words, they did what was required to have a child in obedience to God because they believed his promise. At their stage of life, there were plenty of reasons to stop trying. But verse 12 says, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead. Wow. Were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So let's be fair here. If Abraham is the father of us all who believe, Sarah is the mother of us all. She believed God. She trusted him. And by obedience, she demonstrated her faith. And frankly, I'm glad that their weaknesses and their errors are recorded for us. It reveals that even people who generally please God by living by faith have some moments that are not characteristic of their true heart. And if we cut Sarah some slack, we probably ought to cut one another some slack. After all, our security is in God's power, not in our perfection. Aren't you glad for that? Praise the Lord. Now, there's some commentary here. There's more to come regarding Abraham's example. We'll look at it next week. But verses 8 through 11 needed a little commentary, according to the Holy Spirit. And I don't say this often, but I should say it more probably. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so the Bible gives a little commentary here on the Bible. Verses 13 to 16 give us some lessons to apply this first part of Abraham's faith. And we're reminded of this. Number one, that the patriarchs died in faith without possessing any of the land they were promised. All right? We really need to think on this a bit. The patriarchs died in faith, verse 13, without possessing any of the land they were promised. Jacob and the 12 all ended up in Egypt for 400 years. 400 years. You think church is long? I mean, 400 years. Nevertheless, they embraced the promises and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They knew that they were created for more. And they lived and they died with the confidence that there is more and that they would receive it by faith. Now, I know there's at least one person listening to me here this morning. Fred. Because Fred said to me this morning when we were out there talking during the coffee time, he said, you know, I just feel like there's just something more that I'm not there yet. I haven't got it yet. And I feel like it's me. And I said, Fred, it's not you. There is something more, and all of us want it, and we were created for it, and we can't get it here because it's not available here. These patriarchs, they did everything they were supposed to do. They still didn't get what they were promised. Because they believed and they knew, they lived with this reality that there is more. I was made for more. God has created more. And I am going to have the more, but it's not going to be here. Secondly, there is a homeland. Verse 14. Those who say things like that declare plainly that they seek a homeland. For all of you who say, you know, it just seems like there ought to be more. There is. And when you get to the point where you say, I know where the more is, and it's in heaven with God and in his presence and in his city, and you start to live with your eyes on that, you are declaring there is a homeland. And those, like the patriarchs, that live with that confidence are making a declaration about their actual citizenship. Now, I love America. All right, I do. I'm glad I was born in this country. I'm glad I live in this country. But I am not ultimately a citizen of America. My citizenship is in heaven. We need to get this in our heads, Christians, that this is not our home. You say, well, that's Old Testament, all right? So I knew you were going to say that to me. So check out Ephesians 2, verse 19, or 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. There, those New Testament verses plainly declare that we too are aliens and strangers and exiles from our homeland. It doesn't feel right here, because this is not it. And we're never going to create a country. We're never going to have a spot where we feel like everything is just right and it feels so comfortable and it's so right, because we can't have it here. There is a homeland. Now, verse 15, just to be clear, the author reminds us that if Ur was the place they were referring to as their homeland, they could have gone back. But they knew that no geographical location and no set of circumstances was ultimately going to satisfy the eternity in their hearts. We were made for so much more than what is typically marketed to us. I mean, what if you never own a home? I own a home. I mean, almost. We hear now about the shortage of housing and the raise of prices and all this kind of stuff. Some people in this room might not ever own a home. What if you never own a home? What if you never have a fully funded retirement account? Like, what if you were setting aside money for retirement and then this inflation went and now you're like spending all the money now for cheese and eggs that you're not putting in your retirement account? What if you never have a fully funded retirement account so you can be like those people on the commercial? That commercial just cracks me up. This is what a fully funded retirement account looks like. They're on paddle boards, you know, they're out on this placid lake, and I just keep thinking, send the hurricane. Tip them over. This placid picture that we just get to this spot in life where everything's just... Brother. What if you never get to own your dream place? Like, wait, what if you're that person right now, you got your fixer-upper, but the reason you got your fixer-upper because you're putting in your sweat equity, man. Then you're going to get the cash out of it. Then you're going to buy a bigger one. Then you're going to fix that one up. Then you're going to have a bigger one. And then eventually you're going to have your dream place. You're going to have the jacuzzi and the workshop and the she shed air conditioned. A fountain and a living water coming up out of the ground. With a bubble over the top in Michigan where it never snows unless you want it. I'm making all this up as I go. Now, you know what? If we strive for all the stuff as the commercials tell us to, we're going to miss a lot of life that God wants us to have. Let's keep our eyes fixed on the true homeland, on the city of God. Verse 16 says that God is pleased with those whose eyes are fixed on his city. God was pleased with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Jacob, God was pleased with Jacob. I mean, there's hope for you. If God is pleased with Jacob, you ever read about Jacob? What a scoundrel. But God was pleased with him because his heart was fixed on the city of God. And with all those whose hearts are fixed on God's place, he is not ashamed to be called your God. He was not ashamed to be called Jacob's God. We've seen this phrase before in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, because Christ sanctifies us, he's not ashamed to call us his brethren. And now here, God is not ashamed to call us by his name when we believe by faith that there is a better heavenly country and we live in light of it. In other words, God looks at us when our confidence is in that, and he says, that's my boy, that's my girl. I've had several opportunities, many actually, not just several, but I have many opportunities to say about my sons, Tim and Tom, man, that's my boy. I'm proud to be called their dad. I mean, there were a couple of times when I was like, whose kid is that anyway? I don't know, but generally, most of the time, I'm very happy to say, yeah, those are my boys. And can you imagine, just imagine this, just think about this morning, that when you put your confidence in God and you live in light of his permanent dwelling place and you live an obedient life here to the best of your ability, God says, I'm proud to call you mine. That's mine. Now, as we close, it's important, I think, to note once again that it wasn't the works of these Old Testament saints that saved them. It was their faith. Romans chapter 4 makes it very, very clear that Abraham was not justified by works. He was justified by faith, but his faith worked. When we believe God for salvation, when we enter into relationship with him, we begin a life of believing God. The justified or the just will live by faith. Noah believed God and then he acted on that belief. Now, we're not all going to be asked to build a boat. But we will all have moments when obedience seems long and arduous and without reward. Did you get that? For 100 years, Noah worked on that boat. We may not be asked to build a boat, but we are all going to have some moments when obedience seems long and arduous and without reward. And faith brings endurance. We're not all going to be asked to leave our homeland and go to a place we have not known. But I tell you this, we are all going to have moments when it seems like we are not receiving all that we want. Because we can't get all we want. All that we want and all that we are promised is more than this world can deliver. We're going to require another world. And it's not the one Elon Musk is talking about. It's not Mars. This is the city whose builder and maker is God. Faith will carry us through the disappointment here because we are confident of what is to come. Would you stand with me, please, and just bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. Pastor Josh, would you come and lead us in prayer? It's possible that you don't yet have relationship with God. That's the first thing. And the way that you have relationship with God, of course, is just to enter into it, to receive from him faith, repentance, life. It just starts by saying yes to him. Yes, that you agree you're a sinner. Yes, you agree that you're broken. Yes, you agree that you need him and he's your Savior. Receive him. That's the first thing. And then if you are saved, as many of you are, probably maybe most of you are, if he can save us, if he can speak the world into existence by the word of his power, then we ought to trust him enough to obey him. I don't know what that looks like in your situation right now. It's all different. There's a way. There's a way, I guarantee you, there's a way this week that you can demonstrate your confidence in God. Saying yes to him. Trusting him. And just think of his smile as you do.